All right, so we're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 through 3. I'm going to read it. I need this nice and high. So, realizing as I get older, I might need to be getting glasses soon because I'm having a harder time to see. I need bigger print. All right, I'm going to read, we're looking at the whole chapter, so verses 1 through 13, I'm going to read it, and then we'll break it apart and talk about it. Therefore, when we could no longer stand it, we thought it was better. Okay. To be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy out, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you concerning your faith, so that no one will be shaken by these persecutions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. In fact, when we were with you, we told you previously that we were going to suffer persecution, as you know it happened. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. But now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news about your faith and love, and that you always have good memories of us, wanting to see us as we also want to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you through your faith. For now we live. If you stand firm in the Lord, how can we thank God for you in return for all the joy we experience because of you before our God, as we pray earnestly night and day to see your face, see you face to face, and to complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and our Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow with love for one another and for everyone, just as we also do for you. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you what you want to teach us tonight, Lord. Just prepare hearts, Lord, for what you want us to learn, Lord. Give me the words to say. Lord, we just thank you for everybody here, Lord. Bless them and be with them. In your name we pray, amen. All right, so the situation here. Tom's always got these catchy phrases that, you know, he titles them. I couldn't think of any. I got the situation. Not so catchy. Verses 1 and 2. Therefore, we could no longer stand it. We thought it was better to be left alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy, our brother, God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage concerning you in the faith. So a little history here. This is Paul's second missionary journey. So in his first one, he went all over the place, and most common, he stayed anywhere around 3 months at most of his destinations. Okay, so about 3 months. And then at the end, after his first missionary journey was over, in Acts 16, or Acts 15:36, he says, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Second missionary journey. Here we go. So that's why he's going to go off again. And on his second journey, he stays at most places 3 months and some places longer. So he's used to, I mean, he's done this before. I mean, he's used to getting in there and spending some time there. Right before they went to Thessalonica, he was in Acts 16, 23 and 27. Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned falsely, you know, and then remember at night, earthquake, doors open. You know, the guys guarding them's freaking out. I mean, it's crazy. Anyway, they end up leaving, and they come to Thessalonica. Okay? And pretty much everywhere Paul went, the Jews are getting after him because he's claiming that, you know, Jesus is God, and that was a problem for him. So he's faced persecution all along. He's in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths. That's Acts 17:2. So it's not very long. So as I started reading and researching, I'm thinking, he's used to being there for 3 months. Now we're talking about 3 weeks. That's kind of interesting. And then it says in Acts 17:3, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying that this Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is in Christ. So he's getting after in the Sabbath, 3 days, or three Sabbaths. But he left in the middle of the night because he riled up the Jews again. They're not happy. So he leaves in the middle of the night and goes to Berea, which is about 45 miles away. So Arlington-ish. And I found this very interesting in Acts 17:11. The people of Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So then I'm thinking, okay, he's three Sabbaths, not there, run out of town, and he's having a hard time. Like, he's not knowing if it's working very good. And he's used to being there for many months in a lot of cases. So it's short. And then in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, it basically says Paul longed to go back. He wanted to complete the work. So Paul didn't get as much time to teach in Thessalonica as he wanted to, as he wished. He wanted to be there longer. He couldn't stay there. He wanted to impart more truths about the gospel. So that made me start thinking, have you ever in your life had to give somebody, impart knowledge to somebody, but you had a very short amount of time, and then you had to leave, and you hoped that when you left, they would succeed? Maybe job training, like, I gotta go, here you go, good luck. Or, you know, you're given the gospel and you're not sure, or you gotta leave. And Paul loved this church. He loved these people, but he had to go. So I think he has this deep passion, like, I want to go back, and I don't know if I gave them enough for them to make it. And I'm hoping. And so, boy, that made me really think about a lot of things. You know, as a coach, I prepare my team to play an opponent. And kind of once the game starts, I mean, I have three timeouts, 2:30s, and that's about all, and a few subs. That's about all I can do. And I can yell, and Tom likes to send pictures of me in the paper back to me. And I can encourage, and I can hope, and I can, you know, and yell things. But realistically, once my team is on the court, you know, what I've imparted to them is kind of done at that point. And the only thing I can do is wait, figure out what we did right or wrong, and correct it the next practice or whatever, and move forward. So just imagine that, you know, here's Paul, like, I mean, I just hope they're doing okay. I just don't know. I mean, did I give them enough stuff? Can they do it? Are they going to make it? And I think we've all been there in some way, some relationship or some job. And I think, you know, one of those things, too, is when we are in those situations, like, did I say the right thing? Could I have said more? Was it the right stuff? And sometimes we leave and we don't know. Well, this weekend, my wife and I are going to a wedding of a former student of mine. Her name's Lydia. And when Lydia was a freshman, I actually had a trainer teaching, like trying to teach me to be a better social studies room teacher in my room. And I noticed that Lydia, as she comes into class, has been crying. She's super upset. So I ask her out into the hallway. I want to see what's going on. And I don't really remember what I told her. It was 6, 8, 7 years ago. I don't know. I know that it was about a dance and a date or something like that. And I just said, hey, if you don't want to go with the guy, don't go with the guy. It's not that, you know, whatever. Well, come to find out through Kim, she basically said that conversation that we had in the hallway for 5 to 7 minutes changed her whole trajectory and her faith. And I mean, I'm in the hallway of a public high school. I mean, I didn't pray with her. I didn't give her a Bible verse. I mean, I just talked to her, you know, and here we are. And I didn't know any of that until Kim relayed it to me. I'm like, wow. So that's the other side when I was reading this of like, okay, so Paul's here. He's talking. He's 3 weeks. He was getting after these guys, you know, reasoning with them. He's gone and he doesn't know if it's going to work or not. So one of my encouragements is, I think, you know, God has us in a place for a reason. And those, I think those conversations are appointed. And I think, you know, sharing, talking, listening, encouraging is a lot more powerful than we will ever know sometimes. So let's go back to the text. Let's look at verse 3 and 4. So that no one will be shaken by persecutions, for you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. To what? To persecutions. In fact, we were with you. We told you previously that you're going to suffer persecutions. And as you know, it happened. Persecutions, trials. John 16:33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I've conquered the world. We're going to face them. We're in them. They're coming. We've gone through them. It's going to happen. And I think, you know, going back to kind of my testimony, this ties in, because if we know who we are in Christ, doesn't mean it's necessarily going to be easier, but we have something to hold on to. For sure. But if we're just circumstantial, well, things are good today, so it's great, or things are bad today, I think it gets really hard. And we don't know. James 1:2-3, consider it a great joy, my brothers, whenever you experience various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Yeah, I don't know how you are, but when things are tough, I don't jump up and down and get real excited. And I think, you know, as a guy, I kind of grind. I want to get through it and do whatever I can to push through that, you know, and I think we need to remember that, again, it's pointed. I mean, I thought, you know, what Kevin said last week, like, you know, Satan thought he was doing a great thing, like getting him out of there early, and he wouldn't have written this letter. And that kind of probably backfired. And there's a purpose. There's a purpose. And again, I think sometimes I forget that. I don't know if you guys forget that, but I forget that God has a purpose in those trials. He wants to show us something. He wants to teach us something. He wants somebody to bless us. He wants us to bless somebody. You just don't know, and you might not ever know. And that's the cool thing, I guess, sometimes. 1 Thessalonians 3. Well, I'm going to go back for a minute for the trial thing. So, the last couple of years, we've considered selling our house because it's kind of small, and we didn't know what to do, and wanted to make some offers, but we had to sell our house. No one was taking contingency offers. So, you know, we were praying a lot about just, God, should we remodel or should we sell? And I was struggling with, boy, I don't really want to, like, sell, not knowing where to go. Just because I thought we'd settle, you know, we'd be in a rental and we just, like, we want out of the rental and we just get something that wouldn't be what we wanted. So just really praying, like, I want to be a good steward with what God has blessed us with. And I think, you know, this kind of, really, again, relates back is taking that step, faith. Like, okay, God, you've always provided. Why do I feel like I can't do this? Because it was out, I didn't have control. So I put that house on the market and I don't know where I'm going to go with my family. I'm freaking out. So there's a lot of prayer. Said, okay, we're going to try it. Put on the market. And didn't sell. Didn't work. So we waited. And then all this, we found this house. Like, oh, that's the one we want right there. We went to it. It didn't sell, and we're like, oh God, this has got to be it. When you want, excited. We're excited. I mean, we went to this house. It was built. We're praying at it, like, Lord, if this is your will, I mean, just, you know, make it happen. So we put our house. I mean, this is a year. Put our house back on the market. The house is still for sale. Like, oh. And house sells. Like, oh, sweet, we can make an offer on the house. And it's like, as soon as our house sells, there's an offer pending on that other house. So we're like, okay, well, that's not going to work. So, but we're like, oh, maybe it'll fall through again, because it had fallen through before. We're like, oh, there's still a shot. I mean, God's just teaching us patience. And no, sold. So we're like, okay, well, I guess we'll just rent and look, and found this piece of property. Great, worked, bought it. And so we're in the process, putting down, you know, foundations here this week of building on that property. And that house that we thought we liked was really cool and everything, but now property's better. We get our design our own house. And God has just totally seen us through that whole process over probably 2 years. And at the time, you know, I wouldn't say, you know, when you talk about a trial, sometimes we think it's a bad, you know, bad thing. I don't know if this is like a bad trial, but boy, it was a trial because we didn't know. And so, I mean, I think that's the other thing is trials can come in all different sizes and shapes. And, you know, but God is faithful. And, you know, he's seen us through. And I'm sure as we continue to build, there'll be other things that come up. But, you know, just to, and with this house thing, I just felt like I can just totally rest in the Lord on this. He's got it. And I don't always feel like that. But in this one, feeling better about that. All right, so let's go to verse 5. For this reason, when I could no longer stand it, so Paul could no longer stand not knowing what's going on, I also sent to find out about your faith, fearing that the tempter, Satan, had tempted you and that our labor might be for nothing. So, I got to know what's going on with them. 40, you know, haven't been back. Want to know. I hope they're still doing good. So, you know, think of the seed in Matthew 13. You know, parable of the seed, when you sowed it on the path, birds came and ate it. Shallow roots withered under the sun. The thorns grew up and choked it out. I'm thinking, and then the third one is fertile soil, and it produced 30, 60, 100 times that it was planted. I'm thinking he's thinking maybe shallow roots or thorns on this one. Like they're choked out. They're done. So I got to know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in your ways acknowledge him, for he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord. Psalms 55:22. Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. He will not permit the godly to slip and fall. So Paul's worried. I mean, this is Paul, like the guy, like Damascus, like he's the man in the New Testament. I'm like, he's kind of a little worried here. And I think, I mean, that encourages me that he's not like Superman, Super Paul. He's a guy like us trying to follow God. God used him for amazing things, but he's got the same struggles that we're struggling with. You know, he felt that he didn't do a good enough job. He didn't have enough time. And he was worried that he let people down. And I think we can all relate to those, maybe frequently. I mean, I sure can. 1 Peter 6:7, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And so he sent, you know, so Timothy, he sends Timothy. I'm like, enough, I got to know. And so what happens? And this goes back to, you know, again, I'm thinking, Paul's thinking, I didn't get enough. I didn't do enough. I didn't say enough. Isaiah 55:10-11. For just as the rain and snow fall from heaven and do not return there without saturating the earth and making it germinate and sprout and providing seed to sow and food to each, so my word that comes from my mouth will not return to me empty, but I will accomplish what I please, and I will prosper in what I send. So I don't think, I think God had a perfect plan. Yeah, it was 3 weeks. He gave everything. I mean, that's what God wanted. It's great. And I don't think Paul knows that at the time, but he's going to find that out real soon, which leads us into the next part. Again, worrying. I want to go back to worrying. You know, in my coaching job, it's really weird. You know, I get paid, my salary really comes from teaching, but all my pressure comes from coaching, because there should be backwards, and I get paid very little for coaching, but all my results are in the paper, and, you know, there's pressure there. And, you know, if we don't get to the playoffs or whatever, people complain or get angry or whatever. And so, you know, I've just been finding myself the last couple of years like, Lord, this team is yours. I don't know where it's going, but you're driving the bus. And I just want to glorify you in this. I don't want to worry about wins and losses and where it ends up. I know that wherever we end up, there's a purpose in that. And to cast that burden and just to go out and live in that moment and to make that moment teachable. And we've been blessed the last couple of years, making it pretty far. But again, that was my prayer. But a few years before that, we got out, and I felt like, man, we could have went a little further. But again, the amazing thing was this: we got out, and season's over, and two of the girls on my team who were believers, because we got out, were able to go to a church retreat with their church, and just came back just on fire for the Lord, even more on fire. And I'm in my mind, I'm like, maybe that was why we're out. They needed that way more than we need to go on. I mean, you just don't know. And to hear those stories, it helps give clarity, I think, in the moment. Because, again, we just don't know. Another God moment. So I'm taking my team to Oregon for team camp. I got 12 girls or whatever it is. So I call the bus garage. Like, I'm taking vans. I'm like, okay. I think I had 9 girls. And I'm like, okay, I'm picking up a van. And he's like, yep. And he's like, how many girls you take? I'm like, 9. He's like, you can't take 9 in one van. You need 2 vans. I'm like, oh, well, it would have been nice to know this weeks ago so I could have got another driver, because we're leaving tomorrow on an 8-hour drive. So, I mean, I'm freaking out. Like, we're leaving in 12 hours. I need another driver who can miss a week of work to drive to Oregon and be at camp. So I'm just like, Lord, I don't know what to do. help, help. So I happened to call my, and it, my coaches all don't teach. They all work, you know, outside of school. So I call my JV coach, and she's like, well, actually, I'm moving this week, and I'm about done, and I have the whole week off. I would actually love to go, and I have my certification to drive a school van. 15 minutes later, problem completely solved. I mean, God moment. I mean, I'm like sweating bullets, and then I'm like, wow, that was incredible. First call, first person, 10 minutes, done. Called back the bus garage, gave her the information, we're good. Great week at camp. So, you know, those type of things just, you know, God's got a purpose. Okay, let's go to verse 6. This is the one I didn't write down. Okay. But now Timothy has come to us. And, come on, from you, and, I can't read it, there we go, and brought the good news about your faith. So Timothy came and gave a great report. I have to know, I'm sending him, he comes back, he is ecstatic. He's ecstatic. So Paul receives a great report. Your faith and your love. He talks about your faith and your love. They're steadfast. You're doing it. So then I'm thinking, boy, maybe Paul's thinking, wow, I should just needed to trust God. I mean, I know he trusted God, but, you know, just because he did. You want to see us again as much as we want to see you. So he got rushed out of town. He didn't know if they even wanted him back. You want to see us as much as we want to come back to you. He's just ecstatic. This report was greatly encouraged us through our troubles and our sufferings. So this report encouraged Paul in his sufferings. So again, I mean, when you hear great testimony of faith from people, that just inspires, I mean, for me, that inspires my faith. Like, wow. I mean, that's awesome. Paul is encouraged. We have great joy as we enter God's presence. We pray night and day for you, asking God to let us meet face to face again to complete what is lacking in your faith. So he still wants to go back. We're praying for it. Praying for it. He's not giving up on him. He's excited. He's got a great message. He's encouraged. And then, you know, again, some simple things. You know, I think of helping a child, helping our kids, or helping a student study for a test, and they go and they take that test and they come back and they're like, I got an A. And you're high five. Like, that's awesome, great job. You know, you maybe had a small part in that. You helped them, you showed them how to study, you gave them some tools, but you're greatly encouraged. I think about, you know, Kim and her dad. Her dad needed a kidney. He was on kidney dialysis, and she was a match. And she's like, I'm doing it. No brainer. And just, you know, just to take that step and to do that. And just encouraged. Again, I've told you about, you know, Pastor Tom's moments. Those are encouraging. It helped build the faith. And then he's talking too about discipleship. I want to come back. I want to finish what I didn't complete. It's not a one-time thing. It's investing the time over and over again. Maybe your time is short with this individual or this place. Maybe it's for many years. It's consistent. It's faithful. It's over time. I think God will definitely use that. Which goes kind of back to my story about Lydia. You never know how powerful your words are. And what you say could have an impact. Just that little phrase or that little sentence here or there. I think, you know, loving people. It's the other thing you talk about is love. Loving people, serving others. How do we do that practically? We help them out. We listen. We encourage. We serve. And we pray. And this is the simple things. That, you know, you come up. I listened to Lydia. And I gave her just a little bit of just encouragement. You don't, you know, that's all I did. To me, it was no big deal. For her, it was life-changing. We just don't know. So those things don't have to be always profound in the moment. God will lead us. And then the very last part is a prayer, verses 11 through 13. He's praying. May the Lord Jesus direct our way to you. Man, Paul wants to go back. Man, he loves these people. He wants to go back. He's praying that he can go back. The Lord would cause you to increase and overflow with love to one another and to everyone. More love. More love. May he make your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord. So, John 13, 34 and 35. I give you a new command. Love one another, just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I get, you know, it's a lot of cool stuff here. And, one of the things I think that I pull out of it personally is that we're a lot more like Paul than we think. And God's, we got to just trust God. It's hard. But he wants us to just give him those burdens. And then he will direct our path. Hey, let's pray real quick. And you want me to do it? Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for Paul and his work with us, with these people, Lord. We just ask that you continue to make us think about it, Lord. Help us to dwell on it, Lord. Help us to apply it to our life, Lord. Help us to continue to get back into the Word, Lord. Help us to dig deeper. Lord, we just thank you that you've blessed us with your Word, Lord. I just thank you for the opportunity to be up here, Lord, and I just pray that continue to bless this body. In your name we pray. Amen.